21, Revelation 21. Now, the ushers have come forward to make sure that you have a Bible. Don't hesitate to raise your hand if you need a Bible. We'd count it a privilege to pass one to you. And it's yours to keep if you need it, of course, no charge for it. And for all of us, let's go to Revelation chapter 21. I'd just like to add what Tim just shared about this new take on or this new emphasis towards the young adult fellowship. I am just so excited and blessed that Frank and Kathy are hosting this. And time and again, we hear about those who they've gone through the high school fellowship and all here, but then, of course, they graduate, and then they're facing either a new employment or college or something, and just they kind of wonder, where do I fit in and all, with the unique challenges of that age and all, and to see what Frank has on his heart. And again, we hear that, we know that youth pastor is going to be a part of that also, Joe, and I just think it's going to be an awesome, awesome fresh start, a neat time here to jump on board. So if you are of that age, or you know someone who is in that age category, this is a good time to be a part of it, because they're kind of just taking a brand new fresh run at this. They've set before me some of the stuff they're going to be looking at. It just promised to be a great time. I'm excited to see. So go for it. Go for it. Frank's right over there. Good stuff. We're excited to see what God's going to do with that. Well, Revelation chapter 21. And let's just remember where we are in all of this. We're right down to the end of that which God has shown us about that which is yet to happen, that which will be our future. By this point, of course, the rapture, the catching up of the church has occurred long ago, as well as has the 7 years of that tribulation period that's still out ahead of our time here, and yet at this point, it's way behind. We're way past that now at this point. We're also we've gone through the millennial, that thousand-year reign of Christ. That's also behind at this point. In the last chapter, in chapter 20, we came to that point of what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where God dealt with all those who didn't want to spend eternity with the Lord. They want to receive what Christ did on the cross. And so they are, it says at the end of chapter 20 there, they are indeed put into the lake of fire because their names were not found in the book of life. Well, we get to chapter 21 now. All those things having happened, we come to chapter 21. I'd like to begin by going back to verse 1. We looked a little bit of this last week, but I'm going to set the table for our time this morning. So go to verse 1 here of chapter 21. John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So here in these verses, we see that God has done a brand new work. By this point, all the believers, we are new. We have those new bodies and all. And new heaven, new earth, God has made. And then we see in chapter 2, we're introduced to that which is called this holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now, the following verses we looked at last week, it talks about some of the blessings that will be ours in heaven and all. But then in verse 9 of chapter 21, John picks up again now a description of that which is called the New Jerusalem. And it's actually a description that runs from verse 9 of chapter 21 all the way through verse 5 of chapter 22. And what we have in these verses is just a description of this awesome city that God is preparing for all believers. How I pray this morning that we would catch a fresh vision of this and see what it tells us about God and His love for us. You have probably sometime in your life taken a tour of some model homes. Maybe you're actually looking for a new home, or you just want to go, "Hey, look what they built over there. Let's go check them out." So you go look at the model homes. And probably as part of that, they gave you a brochure when you first came in, and the brochure has the goal of describing these model homes to you. You're familiar with that idea. Perhaps you're ready to buy a car, and so you grabbed up a brochure about the car because it tells all the details, all the features of that car. Well, let's say in this case you were thinking about buying a model home, or maybe you actually were purchasing one, or you had purchased one. Well, you go to work or you talk to your relatives, your neighbors, and you're excited about this. And so you'd show them the brochure. "Hey, look what we're buying and look what's in our future." And the brochure does what? The brochure has in it that very thing. It's meant to point out the many awesome features of this new home that you're getting. So you turn it and you show the floor plan, the square footage, the great design of the different things, the marble countertops, all those things, you know, you get excited about. And oh, look at this. And everybody's supposed to get excited with you about it. That's the idea of this brochure. Well, we're about to read about how an angel takes John on a tour of this city, the New Jerusalem. And we see here that God devotes several verses to talking about it. And so, in that vernacular, if you will, this is the brochure. This is God's brochure, if you will, of the home that He's preparing for every believer. And it is awesome stuff. Because as you're going to see, this is unlike any city you've ever visited before. Really like anything we can imagine. Only God could do and design something like this. Why? Why so many verses committed to it? What's so important about it? Because if you receive Christ as Savior, this is going to be your home base for eternity. So worth reading about, definitely worth getting excited about. And we do allow you to get excited. And I hope you'd leave here today excited about it. So excited that you go tell people. You show them the brochure. Hey, look what's in my future. And it can be in your future too. That's what you'd want to tell people. Think about that. Also, I'd like to just add this. Once you get a glimpse, once you just get a glimpse of what's up ahead for us, I suspect that this earth will be put in its proper perspective in all our lives. Once you really see what's up ahead, because, you know, that earthly brochure may very well disappoint when you finally see what man has made and how it wears out on you. This one, sure, it will never disappoint. Let's pray. Father, as we've come to this time, Lord, I pray. I lift all of us up to You and pray, Lord, You'd keep away the distractions. And in this morning, Lord, we would understand it's not just what You're preparing, but how it reflects Your love. That You are making this special place that we might spend eternity with You. So Lord, grab our hearts with that. Help us to understand why You're showing us this and what our response should be. And Lord, in light of this, I pray we would learn to have a light touch on the things of this world. And Lord, I pray You search our hearts right now, Lord. What are we about? What gets us excited? Lord, I ask that You'd forgive us. Father, if we right now are thinking more concerned about who's going to win or lose a football game, who's going to win or lose a baseball game, then we are about winning souls, forgive us. And set our compass straight, Lord. Get our perspective straight. And particularly, Lord, help us to love You more as we consider Your love that's behind all of this. So, Lord, teach us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Much here. Let's dive in. As I said, he begins in verse 9 now to really begin and talk about this. He earlier saw this New Jerusalem. But now in verse 9, he's going to begin to talk more about it. We're just going to work our way through it and let God bless and speak to us. And it's good stuff. Verse 9 of Revelation 21. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So, John is now invited by this angel to take a tour. Take a tour of this heavenly city, this New Jerusalem. John, come. I'm going to give you a closer look at what God is preparing. Now, the city is called the bride here because it is the home of the bride. Again, the bride is that description of those who receive Christ as Savior. He is our bridegroom. It just speaks of the closeness and the fellowship we'll have with Him for eternity. And this is going to be our home base. Now, we're about to read an awesome description that we can only partly really understand. But as we do, let me encourage you. It's not just what the city is that makes it beautiful, but it's who lives there we're going to see. for God the Father and the Lamb of God, Jesus, and of course the Holy Spirit, abides there. And we are there. So see that. See that this is our home. We're going to see it. We're going to be home with God. And it's what He's prepared for us. And it's good stuff. What does it tell us right away? In verse 11, it says it has the glory of God in and upon it and all. And it says her light, talks about New Jerusalem in that vernacular, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now we're going to see not just a jasper stone, but a number of stones spoken about throughout this text. Now, because of the language differences from the Greek and all through the time, plus the amount of time that's elapsed, commentators agree that some of these stones, we have a pretty good idea of the idea, the color that's being represented. Other ones, we're not real sure. But the idea is it's going to be beautiful and awesome. One example here is this thing. It's called the jasper stone. Now, most people, my understanding is the jasper stone today is kind of an opaque white type of stone. And yet, because of the way its descriptions used here and throughout this text, it's suspected that what's really being talked about is something much more clear. Because notice it goes, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So this city coming down, it's clear as crystal. It says, many say probably it's more like what we'd call today a diamond. A gigantic, beautiful, many-faceted diamond. So God's glory's in it and just shining out from it. And it's like looking at this gigantic, clear as crystal diamond or whatever it's made out of there. Verse 12. Also, she, this is the New Jerusalem, had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now, of course, by this time, as we talked about last time, we have a new body. And how we get around and everything we talked about last time, is probably we have no understanding of how we can just zip around and just the way things are. And yet we see this is a literal city. It's our home base. And we see here it's described that it has a great and high wall. And this wall, it says, has 12 gates, an angel at each gate, and names written on each of the gates. What are the names? It says they are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. God long ago had called them out, remember? They are a special covenant people. And we see they are acknowledged as such here. God had given the oracles of God through them. And God had used them in so many awesome ways and set so many things before us through them and all. And here they're acknowledged. The 12 tribes of Israel, their names are in each one of these gates. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We're going to see in a minute here that this city is huge. And so the foundations would be huge. Now, it says here there are 12, picture 12 layers, if you will. We think of a concrete foundation for a building. That's the idea. It covers the whole building area. Well, there's 12 foundations, it says. Now, these also have names upon them. And what are they? They're the names, it says, of the 12 apostles of Jesus. Now, as a sidelight, think about this for a moment. John has seen a lot of stuff. Now John looks and he sees the city and God's glory shining out from it. And it's just gigantic and it's awesome, all these colors. And he looks and there's these 12 foundations. He looks closer and he sees the names of the 12 apostles. Who sees this? John. Who is John? One of the 12 apostles. He sees his name. Again, one of those jaw-dropping moments. Remember they said, Lord, we've given up all. What are you going to do? The Lord said, don't worry about you giving up. You ought to see what I got for you. And he sees his name as one of the foundations. Because again, the apostles are the ones who God gave what we call a New Testament. And so much he gave through them. Foundational truth through them. And here they are with their names on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. He sees his name. I just got to wonder how it hit him. Good stuff. Verse 15. And he who talked with me, in other words, the angel, had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length and breadth and height are equal. So now the angel measures, and John records the measurements of the city. It is 12,000 furlongs, width, height, breadth. 12,000 furlongs equals about 1,500 miles. Now, we see here the fact that he measures this in its length and its height and its breadth would seem to indicate, and most commentators agree, therefore the New Jerusalem is actually a cube. 1,500 miles one direction across, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. You've never been to a city 1,500 miles one direction, the other, and up. You might have been in New York City, seen some pretty big skyscrapers, but you've never seen a building, much less a city, that's 1,500 miles high. But that's what this is. So again, we get into an area we can conceive of it beyond anything we've ever seen before. It is said that if you take these measurements, the New Jerusalem is approximately the size of the moon. Now, the moon, of course, is round. This city is cubed, but that's the idea. Those who do the math say that it equals about 2.25 million square miles inside this cube. If this cube were divided into floors, like a skyscraper might be, if this cube is divided into floors, with each floor 1/2 mile high, the total surface area would be bigger than the landmass of the entire world. So as you read this and you go, well, is there going to be enough room for us? There'll be more than enough room for everybody. There'll be more than enough room for you. Your concern is make sure you're there. Make sure you receive Jesus as Savior. Because that's who this is for. So more than enough room for everybody is the idea. Verse 17, then he measured its wall, 140 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. 144 cubits is equal to about 216 feet. So whether this is talking about the thickness of the wall or whatever, there's some discussion about that, but that's what's recorded for it here. And it tells us, at least what I want us to think here. Now remember, there's light shining through all of this jasper, but yet it's clear as crystal. So, and they got, it's huge. This thing is huge. And it's thick, and its light's just pouring through it. God's glory just pouring through it. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper. There we see it again. And the city was pure gold like clear glass. Now, when you think of gold, you don't think of clear, do you? See, we can't refine gold this carefully, this fine. But here it's refined so clear. It's gold, and yet it's clear. It's like clear gold. So you got a city and walls of this crystal, diamonds, gold that's so pure, it's just translucent. With God's light, glory just shining from it. You can say, wow, at any point. I don't know. But think about it. I mean, this is just, we've never seen anything like it. This is a real city, and God is really preparing it for us. Imagine a city. Imagine a city far larger than New York City or any of the cities of this world today, made out of pure gold. Again, a gold so pure that it is crystal clear. Imagine the dazzling colors that would emanate from it and will be from this New Jerusalem as God's glory just strikes off all the surfaces and all. Pressing on, verse 19. Now, in verses 19 and 20, it's going to list various precious stones. I'm not going to go through and describe what each stone's color represents. Many people do that, but again, there's some differences, some discussion about what each of these might represent because time has elapsed and they're not so sure that these stones today as we know them are what was then. But the basic idea, I'll read through here. Verse 19, the foundations of the wall. Remember, those big, thick, 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile square foundations, 12 of them stacked up here, apostles' names on them. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. Again, all those simply represent various colors. We know for the emeralds, we know for the amethyst, we know some of those. The idea is you have reds and blues and greens and lavender and that kind of, just all these colors woven all through these foundations with his light coming through all of it. Not your everyday experience. And yet will be our future. That's the idea. The colors will be awesome. Verse 21. Remember there are the 12 gates? Around this whole thing? The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. I wonder how big the oyster was. I mean, these are huge. Now, obviously, I don't think he had to go dig out an oyster somewhere. God can speak and makes things exist. But each gate is just one big pearl. Think about that. And then it says, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So, the gates are pearl. This is where we get the term, the pearly gates. The gates are just like a big, huge pearl. And he sees inside, and the streets, again, is gold. There's this transparent gold going on. Beautiful, just beautiful stuff. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Up till now, the Jerusalem's on the earth today and all, and we've been reading different things that go along. There was that temple, that place where people would go and meet with God, so to speak. And the temple represented that place that was the presence of God and all. Well, we don't need any representations when this time comes because God the Father himself and God the Son, it says, are going to be right. They'll be the temple. They'll be right there. Good, good stuff. Verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So there's no sun there. There's no moon. There are no street lights. God's glory is the light there. What's say? And the Lamb is its light. So here we have just God's glory just streaming, lighting everything constantly. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, it says. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. So these gates are there, but they're never closed. See, gates back in Bible times, or maybe even today, gates are closed for security. They would close up the gates at night to the city to not let any enemies in or anything. Well, there's no danger in this New Jerusalem. God lives there. It's not like somebody's going to break in and do something. There's no danger, yet there's gates, but they never close because there is no danger. And all these gates have angels, remember? But because God lives in there, the angels probably aren't there so much to protect. The angels are there probably to welcome. Come on in. Good to see you. Come see what God's got for you. But that's the idea. So they never close, and there's no night. They're open all the time, open all day long, because it's day all day long there. And verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So who's this for? Who gets in here? Who gets to go in the gates? Those whose names are in the book of life. Now, we studied this before when we looked at chapter 20. It mentioned there that God in heaven consults the book of life. And all who weren't found in there were cast in the lake of fire. Who gets into this New Jerusalem? Those whose names are in the book of life. How important is it that your name be in the book of life? Everything, your eternity is settled by it. Well, how do I get in it? by receiving Jesus as Savior. Not by working your way in, not by being good enough. We saw them, but I'm just reminding you the importance of settling this issue, receiving Jesus personally, surrendering all to Him is the idea, to believe, really heart believe in Him. Acknowledging there's only one way there, it's by repenting of your sins and receiving that work of the cross. That's who gets to get in. But if you've done it, believer, this is your future. That's what gets you in. No works earning our way in, but our names in the book were there. Now I'm going to press on into chapter 25, the first five verses, because it's part of the same description, and it is good stuff. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So John now, he's looking inside, and he sees that there's a throne of God and the throne of Jesus. They're both there, ruling and reigning, of course. And he sees their throne, and he sees a pure river. That's another hint that we're not on earth anymore. This is not the Colorado River. But it's a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal. And where is it coming from? The very throne of God. It's flowing out to all the inhabitants there. Verse 2. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is really interesting stuff. Again, I think we can only partly understand what's going on here. It says he now sees the tree of life. That by necessity takes us back to the very beginning, doesn't it? Back in the beginning, in Genesis, when God made the Garden of Eden and put man and woman in it, it tells us the tree of life was there. It also says, though, there was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said of that tree, don't you eat. You can eat of all the other ones, but he told Adam and Eve, but don't you eat of that one, because the day you do, you'll die. Well, Satan deceived them. They ate of the tree, and sure enough, spiritually, they died. And it says God said, and he did, he had to put them out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life. And thank God he did put us out. If they eat of the tree of life in their sinful state, they're doomed to an eternity in that condition. So God, in love, put a guard. Well, now we see the tree of life again. And here it is. What an awesome thing. But no tree of good and evil there. No more of that temptation. No more of that choice going on. All that choice was made. Man fell, but God reconciled. God redeemed. And so now they're there. What's the tree? The tree of life. And there's an interesting discussion here about the fruit, the leaves. It says for the healing of the nations. It can be translated for the health. That is something to do with that we'll be eating of or partaking of or something. That's part of the existence there. We'll find out. But notice verse 3 now. And there shall be no more curse. Oh, man. How awesome that is. No more curse. The tree of good and evil is not there. It's gone. And the curse of the garden is now gone. Because that which brought on the curse is now gone. Sin's been dealt with and all. The curse, the ground had been cursed to bring forth thorns and all. And man would now work by the sweat of his brow. And all those things that had to do with the curse, gone. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, says, and his servants shall serve him. Look at that. No more curse, but instead the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Heaven is awesome because of what's there, but heaven is also awesome because of what isn't there. What does it say isn't there? No more curse. What else won't be there that makes heaven awesome? What else won't be there? Think about last week. Go back to the last chapter, verse 4. Remember, we looked at it last week. What does it say? And there will be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain, no more curse. So heaven is partly heaven because of what isn't there. No more curse and effects of sin. All dealt with. All gone. And it says, and his servants, us, will serve him. We'll serve him gladly. It won't be, oh man, I got to live here. I got to serve God. He wants me to go on a mission now to do something. Oh man. It'll be like, yoo-hoo. We're meant to be productive. We'll have a purpose and a calling. We don't just sit around and go, dude, this is fun for eternity. It says we're serving. See, the natural response to God's love for us is to love him back. And Scripture time and again says love is a verb. It's something you do. It results in an action. It should result in serving him. He's so worthy to be served. And that's what we'll find ourselves doing. We'll be very productive as he sends us on missions or whatever he's up to. Whatever he'd have us up to. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We can't see God face to face right now. We'll die. But all the sin and all that would get in the way now will have been dealt with. What an experience to be there and see God face to face. We can't really almost take in what that's going to be like. But think how awesome that is. And his name will be on our foreheads. What's that mean? Remember, we've studied before. Names are placed on things to show who it belongs to. And for eternity, his name, it'll show who we belong to. How we're there, how we got there, and who we belong to. His name will be on us. And then verse 5, again, there shall be no night there. There need no lamp, nor light of the sun, no energy crisis. For the Lord God gives them light. No need for artificial light. No, it's just the glory of God giving us the light. And they, that's us, shall reign. How long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. This is eternity. This is where we're stepping off now into the eternity out ahead of us, where we rule and reign with him forever. Now, we've just looked at the brochure. We've considered what God is preparing for us. And he wants you to know about it. He wants you to get excited about it. That's why all these verses are given to us. But again, the big deal here is not just what he's prepared, but who lives there. That's the really big deal. God the Father, the Lamb, and us. Again, remember back in chapter 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And then in our current verses, verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And it says there's no light needed there and all, because he's the light, and they shall reign forever and ever with him. God written all this down, recorded this for us, and from it, I want us to think about something right now. Think about how much God wants to live with you. You see, from the very beginning right here in Genesis, he did what? He created that garden for the purpose of putting man and woman in it. And they would know him, and they would walk with God, and he with them. There'd be that fellowship. That's why he did this. But it was man who sinned, man who put the space between it. So what do we see God doing from the very beginning on down? Calling after man. Adam, where are you? Come home. Come back. Let me deal with what separated us. And he sent prophet after prophet and messenger calling man back because he wants us to fellowship with him, to dwell in fellowship and to spend eternity with him. He's constantly done that. How much does he want to fellowship with us? He sent his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to deal with that which separated us. And he beseeches us, be reconciled. Let me pay for that which only I can pay for so you and I can spend eternity together. And it's constantly been about that from beginning on down to what we're reading right now and always will be. He wants to fellowship. He wants us to dwell with him. From the garden to the New Jerusalem, it's all geared towards fellowship with him. The cross, all of it, is aimed at us because of His great love for us. Oh, that we could all get a fresh view of and let it impact us how much He loves us. What a focus we are of the greatest love that's ever been and ever will be. You see, it's not stones that God treasures. It's not gold that He treasures. It's not silver He treasures. It's you He treasures. He can make lots of gold. He has. And He makes streets out of gold and all. See, something is determined rare. Something that's rare, it determines its value. And there's only one you. He made you unique. And He wants you, yes, you, the unique you and you and you. He wants you to know Him. You're the one He values. This is why He did all this. That's what it's aimed for. Oh, the importance of receiving it. And then, if you have, rejoicing in it. If we could catch a glimpse, just a heart glimpse of what is planned for us, oh, how it would change and help our journey here. I pray this morning. I pray that we could do just that. Understand the focus of this awesome, awesome love that He has towards us. You know, over in the book of Hebrews, as it talks about those who walk by faith, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And it mentions many of those who've gone before us who walk by faith and all. We're told there that without faith it's impossible to please God. Well, in there it talks about Abraham. And it says this about Abraham. Just let me read this. Hebrews 11, verse 10. Speaking about Abraham, it says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then it goes on to say in verse 13 of all these, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were sure to them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now listen. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." That's the city we looked at this morning. That's the brochure that God provides you. What's Abraham talking about? What's it say here? He's a man of faith. And what's it say? He looked for a city that had foundations. Remember the foundations you read about? Whose builder and maker is God. Not made by man, but made by God. That's what I'm keeping my eye on. That's what I can't wait for. That's when I'll be home and not before. So they confessed, "I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim here. I'm just passing through." See, it causes us to have a light touch on this earth. I was watching some TV yesterday and a commercial came on. And it was a jewelry commercial. And it showed a lady showing off her ring. She had this diamond. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, diamonds and rings are beautiful and all. But keep in mind, the lady, and I was thinking, now, she has this diamond about like this. And it looks nice and all. And she would go, "Look." And we're supposed to go, "Ooh." Well, God's got a diamond that's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And He goes, "Look." And we go, "Oh." Yeah, that's kind of, we should go, "Whoa. You think that?" God's going, "You think that's good? You ain't seen nothing." In a sense, ladies, don't get wrong, but you're wearing a piece of a wall. And that's okay. It's beautiful. And God made. But He's going, "You think that's great? You want to see what I got for you? Yeah, wait to see the streets you're going to be walking on. You got gold band? Wait to see what the streets are like. Because I love you that much. You're my bride. And this is what I got for you." Think about it. This should move us greatly. And that's what it says here. That they look forward to that city whose builder and maker is God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He has prepared a city for them. It is sure. It's literal. It's in your future, believer. And it is going to happen. In these closing chapters of Revelation, we see, we get a glimpse of at least, where our pilgrim's path is taking us. And the better we see it, the less this earth will attract us. So gain and keep this perspective. Believer, get a picture, a heart picture, if you will, of what awaits us. And get excited about it. And just remember, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. I hope this gets you excited. I hope we go out of here and excited enough to let people know about it. You know, and speaking about something like this, as I do every time I'm up here, really, it just hits me once again about how inadequate words are. I realize that we just scratched the surface. It reminds me of Charles Spurgeon, a pastor of some time back, but yeah, a really anointed pastor. But he was a man who spoke in the common vernacular, and there were people who criticized the way he spoke. They maybe didn't use all the flowery language and all, just spoke right to people. And they would criticize it. And one time Spurgeon said, well, you know, there might be those who preach the gospel better, but no one could preach a better gospel. The same here. There might be someone able to describe this city better, but no one's ever had a better city to try to describe. This is what's up ahead for us. So go out here excited and rejoicing, believer. You can be prayer partners by the prayer room to make sure, if you want to make sure your name's in that book of life, go let them know you need to receive Christ. If anything going on in your life, go get prayer for it. God is a prayer hearing and prayer answering God. And for all of us, go out the door excited. Lord, your love. Always about your love. Thank you. And I pray from this morning we go out of here with a better view of heaven. And indeed then a better view of the things around us. A light touch on those things around us, Lord. That we go out of here excited about what you plan. To realize the love behind it. How much you love us. How much you want to fellowship with us. Lord, that challenges us. How much do we value it? How much time do we spend at it? Help us be those who do just that, Lord. And Lord, let us be an excited, rejoicing people. We do confess we're pilgrims passing through, and we do look for that day we're home. But again, in all of it, just whole design, all of it, we recognize what makes heaven, heaven is because you're there, Lord. And we will be there with you. And we are the recipients of your awesome love. And for that, we thank you now and give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.